Okay, well, it is good to be here with you this morning. It is a bit like coming full circle. It's a bit, I guess, overwhelming for a lot of reasons. So, more so than, I used to go to school in this building. And where the sound desk is now, that used to be the headmistress's office. So outside them doors is where I'd spend most of my time. I don't know how old I was, 5 or 6. Sometimes I'd have to go into her office to play recorder. I can still play Jesus Hands Are Kind Hands. That's on my CV. But most of all, most often I was stood outside the office because of something I'd done or said. I remember there was a big blue climbing frame here. And then there was ropes here. I'd climb up to the ceiling here. And it's just quite overwhelming to be back here, but also to be back connected to the church. So I remember my first encounter with the church, or one of my first encounters, I was playing football in my youth group. Who aren't here, they hear me tell this story all the time. But I was playing football over the far side of the field, and there was loads of people playing football here. And they weren't very good, right? But they had girls watching them. And I was playing on my own, and I was all right, and there was no girls watching me. So I was like, what is going on here? They're rubbish. And I knew one of the lads from primary school, and he said, do you want to come and play? So I did, just because of the girls. And that was my first encounter with church. It was a youth group, and we went across to the church, and we'd done there, and there was girls there, so I stayed. And then, like an encounter weekend, there was a church weekend away, and I went on that, and they were talking to me about Jesus for a lot of the time. And I remember thinking, it does kind of make sense, but I'm worried what my friends at school say. And then it got announced in the evening meeting that I'd decided to become a Christian. Now, I didn't know this. I was totally unaware. Some man had prayed for me, but I hadn't said a word. So I felt a bit swizzed, but I think I'd kind of wanted to do it for a while. So I went and prayed outside. Two things I remember praying in Redmayne. I said, God, if this is what you want, if you want me to believe in you and serve you, then let's do this. And secondly, don't let my friends at school find out. And I realised that's not probably the prayer that he wanted. Half of it was, I'll do anything you want, go anywhere you want, let's do this. Well, please don't let my friends at school find out. But they did find out, and everything went on. But, so I became part of the church. I started coming when I was 12 or something. And I've been away a long time. I left when I was 19, but kept in touch. It's still home. My family still live here. Still come. But there's a lot of memories attached to this place. I see some familiar faces. People have known me most of my life. Some people here I've known their whole life. And there's different things. It's great to be here. It's great to be here with you. And the fact that, as Luke was saying, there's friendliness and different things and people that have prayed for me and people that have invested in me as a young person helped me to be where I am today. And it may not seem hugely significant. I'm a youth pastor in Lancaster. And I love what I do. I love championing young people. So that's why I was delighted some young people came out and read in the service this morning hearing what Ian said about last week. Because it is not just something that young people, and we never were here, taken outside into a meeting and, you know, separate from the church. They're meant to be part of the local church. They're meant to serve in the local church. Because otherwise, when you become 18, you struggle to adapt. They're part of the church. So it's something that we should all be involved in, is investing in these young people. Learn to know their names, speak to them, ask them. It's something that had a massive impact on me. It's something I champion with our young people. Get relationship with people. Get on as many rotas as you can. Get as many opportunities as you can. So I want to encourage you to do that. Get in amongst the young people. You don't have to learn the slang or wear your cap backwards, but just speak to them. Encourage them. Just say, look, what you did today was really good. It's great to see you. And it will make a massive difference. So yeah, I was I was brought up in Billingham and still consider it home. So my family is, so I come back quite often. I'm a youth pastor in Lancaster now. We were in Southport for a few years, but we've been Sedbergh. My wife works at Sedbergh School, so we were there, been there for 3 years, and I've been in Lancaster for 18 months doing that, working with young people, which is a job that I love. And I want you to get a bit interactive with someone. I've heard a bit, and that's good, because sometimes when you're speaking and you go to places, you need a bit of feedback to know that you're doing well. If you're sitting there frowning at me, I think I'm doing poorly. Okay, if you sneeze, then I know I'm definitely doing poorly. No, but if you're frowning, but even if you smile and nod a little bit, or even say, yes, that's right, then I will be encouraged. I don't want you shouting and whooping and hollering, unless you want to, but it's just, it makes me feel better. Let's get a bit interactive. So let's have a practice. Not yet, not yet. Whoa, peak too soon. After three, we're still British. One, two, three. Very good, very good. And I know when you're faking it, all right? Yes, that's right. Because some people in church do that. Let's not kid ourselves. Sometimes you shout amen and hallelujah. You haven't even heard what's been said. It happens. I know sometimes. And the Lord will get his vengeance. Amen, hallelujah. No. Anyway. So, put your hand up. Let's get interactive. We're going to be more interactive. We're not doing any icebreakers, don't worry. We'll get more interactive. Put your hand up if you have doubts about anything in life. If you doubt some things, you have struggles, you have difficulties that you go through. If you don't have the answer to everything, put your hand up. Good. That means I'm in the right place. There are some people here who will benefit from some of the stuff I have to say. If you've got your life all together and you have no doubts and no struggles, then you can just fake it till you make it. That's right. Okay? So just encourage me with that. Because in the Bible, it says that God has a plan for everybody. It says that. So wherever you are on the faith spectrum today, whether you're 100%, I love God, there's nothing more important in my life, and no doubts whatsoever, or if you say, I don't know what this faith thing is, I don't know how to make sense of life, if you, wherever you are in between them 2 points, God has a plan for your life. The two most important dates in a person's life are the day they were born and the day they find out why. And that is significant for us all. And whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever you think about yourself, God can use you. He has a plan for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to encourage you. And he has things that he wants you to do. So let's just start off there. I'm not going to be long. But I hope I'm not a hypocrite in that. Because the amount of times I heard Pastor Cliff say, I'm not going to be long. And I'd say to Ian, or Luke, or whoever, he said he wasn't going to be long. This is 45 minutes. The amount of times I used to say to Pastor Cliff, if you can't say what you've got to say, what you want to say in 25 minutes, you shouldn't be saying it at all. So now the boot's on the other foot. I'm just glad he's not here. If he gets the video of this, just edit it. 25 minutes, wherever it is. Stop. Just look at a picture for 25 minutes. Okay, so I don't mean to be long, not because I'm all cool and that, but because I've been where you are, and also because I believe that we don't need to stretch things out for the sake of it. Okay, if you're used to longer, then I'm sorry. But we'll see where we get to. It may now last 2 hours. We'll see. But I understand that you've been doing lines of the faith series, looking at people, celebrating people who've done good things, who've, done things that maybe seem fantastic to us, tremendous things that they have, you know, overcome things in the face of sacrifice. And it's a great thing to look at. It's a great thing to look at historical figures. It's a great thing to look at Bible characters. It's a great thing to look at people in our own community, in our own midst, and celebrate them for things they do. Modern day people, celebrities or whatever, it's good to look at people and celebrate people that have done things, that have achieved something, that have stood firm in the face of adversity and have represented and stood firm in their faith. And it's great to do that. And I think sometimes it's good to look at modern-day people, because when we read Bible stories, we kind of look at the Bible sometimes in a bit of a haze, or I do. I'm not going to assume you do, but I do. I sometimes look at the Bible and go, but it's all right to have them great victories and overcome in them fantastic ways, because that's when God was around. It's like a haze that we think that God was just floating just above the surface in the Bible, and he was there, and everybody believed in him. So it was more cultural to believe in God back then than it is now. So it's not as he's not as tangible, it's not as easy to touch God now. Because when we read the Bible, they all believed in him. The truth is they didn't. The more I read the Bible, the more I understand that whenever God did anything of significance, it was usually centered in and around people because they didn't believe, or they weren't doing what he wanted them to do, or they weren't living the way he wanted them to live. They didn't believe in him. The whole reason Jesus died was because of that. So but we read it sometimes, and it's like, I don't know, when you watch, I don't know, a science fiction movie, like this is a bit of an, sometimes when I'm speaking, it's a bit like therapy for me. Okay, so I get some things out that are bothering me, and then you are my therapist, okay? But sometimes when I watch a sci-fi movie, I get a bit angry, or I watch a movie generally, and somebody's doing something that's beyond the realms of possibility. It's totally unbelievable, it's too far-fetched. There's no way anyone could do that, right? So I'll do that, and I'll sit to my wife, and she'll be like, don't calm down, honey, do you want a cup of tea? You shouldn't really be this angry about Biker Grove. Anyway. But I get angry about these things. And I say, but it's totally unrealistic because this would happen. You can't jump a car off there and land on there like Fast and Furious or whatever. No, it's certainly not a Volvo estate. But then if it's like Star Wars, I don't question it, because the realm is created because you know that it's science fiction. You know that these things are possible because of the Force. So I can sit calm with that. And I say, you can't move a Millennium Falcon out of a swamp because it's unrealistic. No, because of the Force. So it's created for you. It's the same with the Bible. We think that we can't do these things because it's a different realm. It's not. The people in the Bible, the stories that we read, had the same doubts, struggles, and other things, and fears, and worries, and problems, and distractions that we have today. God wasn't any closer to them than he is to us. He wasn't. If anything, my Bible tells me he was probably a little bit more distant. Because he was still close, but there was different things that they were doing. There was different Old Testament rules and regulations and so on. He is more accessible today, if anything. Right. So when I heard the topic of this preaching series, I was following it on Facebook. I had a few questions that came up from the lines of the faith series. So I'm not going to carry on, but I'm going to talk about things that come within that. But if it's your first time, then it's a standalone message. It will work for you. So I was looking at a line of the faith. So people who've got faith and they've done something significant. So I believe you looked at Smith Wigglesworth and some other people who are fantastic people have read books about. But I was thinking, the question that comes out of it for me is, what do I need to be a lion of faith? What do I need to be considered someone who's overcome, someone who's done something significant, somebody who can do the things that they do, who can be talked about, not because it makes me look good, but because it makes him look good. Because I can give God's glory and say, I can't do this, but it's but through him. But what do I need to be a lion of faith? How can we, with our flaws, with our struggles, with all the doubts and things that we've already acknowledged in that weird, awkward interaction thing, yes, but how can we show the characteristics and achieve the victories needed to be examples to other people? To be examples to our community, to be examples to our family, to be examples to the nation and beyond. How can we do that? How can we, as ordinary people, as ordinary people, be like these people who are considered legends? And I think that God's been trying to challenge the world's view for years. And I think he does it in a subtle way, because faith still needs to be faith. But the world tells us that about evolution, it's survival of the fittest. The most intelligent will achieve, the strongest will survive, and all of these things that evolution will tell us, that we get to a point and the pinnacle of our species will succeed. And God, I think, I don't know if it's humour or just a little bit like a myth buster, but he says, I tell you what, I'm going to use the least qualified people to do my work, just to show them that it's not survival of the fittest. Because I am the fittest, the most intelligent, the most supreme. And I can use anybody to do these great things with their flaws and all. Just a little bit of myth-busting. I think he's kind of taunting some of the theories. Just not out of malice, but just to say, look, I'm here. And remind them. So it's just something that spoke to me this week. But the answer of what you need to be a lion of the faith, or someone who is significant faith, is that you need to have a relationship with God. And have faith in who he is. It's that simple. Sometimes in church we overcomplicate it. We make it more difficult than it is. But having a relationship with him, we make even that sound weird, that we all hug Jesus every night and things like that. We just need to know who he is, acknowledge who he is, acknowledge the truth that is written in the word, and then have faith in who God is. What it says in the Bible is either true or it's not. It's as simple as that. There's no in between. He either is who he is or he isn't. There's a choice. If you believe he is who he is, then you have to believe he can do what he says, and what he says is true. So the centre of being a line of faith centres around that. It doesn't mean you don't have problems, you don't have issues, you don't have doubts, you don't have insecurities, you don't often feel unqualified. You do. We do. It centres in and around that relationship. The opportunities for people in the Bible were the same as us, same as they are now for us. They didn't have greater opportunities. With technology and stuff, maybe we have better opportunities to do significant things. But culturally, they didn't say, oh, I'll tell you what, we live in this time, so it's easier for us to do great things for God. It's probably more difficult because it had not happened when we go back to the beginning of the Bible. But I think it's a bit like me. With us, it's a bit like me when I go to the gym. Right, so I see all these buff people in the gym. I do. I look at them and I think, I want to be like that. The truth is, I could do that. If I made the choices that they made, if I made the sacrifices they made, if I stuck to the regime that they do, I could look that buff, rather than having to go to the gym for an hour and a half, holding my breath for an hour and a half. Right? That is better. But I could do that. The opportunities aren't better for them than they are for me. The opportunities are the same, it's just they've made different choices. And it's the same with doing things for God, or doing things of significance for our community, or in society. It's just making different choices. Holding my breath. I know I'm on camera. I want to look as good as I did in the picture. Anyway. The same thing is becoming lines of the faith for us. The truth is, the people that we read about, the people that you've been hearing about, have the same struggles that you do. They go through the same things in their brain that you do. Often the problem is, though, when we look at these people, or even look at our leaders and our pastors and people that we look up to, we look or we read about them. We look at the highlight reel of their life and compare it to our whole uncut version. So we'll look at the great, significant things that people achieved in their life. But in our own lives, we know all of the things, times we've failed, all of the times we've got it wrong, all of the times we've messed up, all of the times we've hurt someone we care about. But we're comparing it to someone's highlight reel. One day they did this. The truth is, they had times when they messed up too. The times when they weren't good enough. They didn't make the grade. So you shouldn't look at these people and use it as a stick to beat yourself with and go, well, I'm not as good as them because I can't do this. Because it's just the highlight of their life. And that's why I love the Bible. And when I read the Bible, it doesn't do that. It doesn't just offer highlights in people's lives. It shows their flaws, their doubts, their insecurities. And that's another reason I am convinced of its authenticity. Because if you were writing a book about your faith in God, you wouldn't leave in all the doubts and the worries and the times when you messed it up. But the people who wrote the Bible did. The Psalms or whatever, it's about people getting it wrong and messing it up. They left it in. They didn't say, well, we got it right from the start. We did this. So that's one thing I look like. I'm not saying that we shouldn't celebrate people. I'm just saying that we should look at it in context. When we hear these great stories and phenomenal things, don't say, well, I can't do that because I don't have what they have. They struggle at points too. Just at one point or another, they made the choice to go beyond their limitations, the things in their life that caused them to struggle. They chose to go beyond that and to stand the other side of that and not to be continually pushed down and make excuses. Now, we can all do that, and I'm not here to bash you because I do it more than most. However valid your excuses are, we can all make excuses for why we're not doing maybe what we should be doing, why we're not the person that God wants us to be, why we're not making the biggest difference where we are. We can all make excuses for that. The second question is, what is stopping me from doing what they did? What is stopping me? What's stopping you from doing these great things that other people did? And I think that the question lies in two things. Lions, and sorry when I say this, I'm amongst home folk, but when I say it normally, lions, my young people like lions, and I was like, no, lines, like a line, you draw a line. Lions and giants, I think they're the two things that can stop us from doing these great things. Genesis 6, it simply states, and there were giants in the land in those days. That's what it says. There were giants in the land in those days. And we're going to read a little bit about the most famous one, or the most infamous one, in a little bit. But we all have giants in our life. We all have metaphorical giants in our life. Things that we struggle to get beyond, to get where we should be, to get to be the person that God wants us to be, to fulfill our destiny, to make a bigger difference. And we'll look at a couple of them this morning, one this morning, and a couple more tonight. Huge things, they're huge things that stand between us and being where God wants us to be, being the person that we could be, from making that bigger difference, from having a bigger impact, for increasing our capacity. Between us and victory, between us and the stories that we've heard about in other people's fantastic lives, there's these metaphorical giants in our lives. Stand between us and being a lion of faith. They inhibit us, they intimidate us, and sometimes it seems no matter how hard we pray, how much Bible we read, We can't get away from them. We just can't get beyond them. For years, people struggle with them. This morning, I'm going to look at one of these quickly. Probably the most powerful, I would think. There are many things that stop and inhibit people like you and me all over this world. There are many things from stop us from fulfilling our destiny. This morning, I'm going to look at doubt. We're going to look at the word doubt. And this evening, we'll look at another two, fear and inadequacy. And how maybe we can get past them. They're things that affect us all. And just because I like to understand in a simplistic style what I'm talking about. So when I was thinking, I'm going to talk about doubt. Doubt stops us from getting beyond these giants. This giant of doubt stands from getting beyond into what God wants for us. Into being a more influential person. Into greater victory. So I had a look at what the dictionary says about doubt. This is what the dictionary on dictionary.com says about doubt. To be uncertain about, to consider questionable or unlikely, to hesitate to believe. That's what the dictionary says about doubt. I'll read it again. To be uncertain about, to consider questionable or unlikely, to hesitate to believe. And I thought, ooh, if that's what the dictionary says, I mean, I did this the other way around. First, I looked at what the Bible said. No, I didn't. I looked at the dictionary first. But this is what the Bible says about doubt. In James 1, verse 6, it says, "One who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." So the dictionary tells us what doubt is, but then James tells us what it's like to be a doubtful person. One who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the winds. Doubts are human. We have doubts about a lot of things. We all have to face them. We doubt ourselves. We doubt our capacity, our quality, our integrity. We doubt other people. I don't know if they'll do it. I don't know if they'll come through. I don't know if they can do it. Doubt their ability, their loyalty, their trust. Whatever it is, we doubt it. We doubt the outcomes of situations. Every day I doubt the outcomes. Well, this is not going to go the way I want. It's like I'm almost naturally pessimistic. Oh, this is not going to happen. If it did, that'd be great, but it's not going to. We doubt God's power. I know I do. I doubt his love for me. I doubt sometimes things that I hear. And at times, I don't know if you're honest enough to admit this, but we may even doubt God's existence. In difficult situations, difficult times, say, where is God? The great thing is you're not alone, and it's not sinful to say that. I think the Bible says so many times, do not doubt, because people doubt. Jesus had a disciple called Thomas who was notorious for doubting. He didn't say, you can't be a disciple because you kind of doubt too much. I think he put him in there for our benefit to say, look, you're going to doubt. People doubt when he goes, here I am, rose from the dead. I don't believe that. Let me stick my finger in your wound. That was how much he doubted. And he'd been with Jesus the whole time. So I think, I'm not saying we should doubt because the Bible tells us we shouldn't, but it's human to doubt. So don't beat yourself up with doubt. Sometimes we doubt God's existence. That's natural. In the world today, with society telling us so many other things, how they can prove that God doesn't exist, it's natural to doubt, and especially in difficult situations, to go, where is God in all this? If you read the Psalms, it's full of people screaming out, God, where are you? Where are you? People who had encountered God in mighty ways saying, where are you? I think that in order to get past the giant of doubt, the answer lies in lines. Now, lines are found everywhere, to varying degrees, and they have influence on all of our lives. If you play sport, or you watch sport, or you ever played sport, there's lines on courts. That if the ball is within that, it's fine. If it's beyond that, it's out. If it goes further than the line, it's a home run for our American friends. If it goes over the boundary, it's a 6 or a 4. Cricket, that's for our English friends, see. I've got an analogy for everyone, but they're on sports fields, okay? Lines, different things that will mean different things in there. The finishing line. So if you're running a race, there is a finish line. The line is significant. You are running towards the finish line. Boundaries and territories. So depending where the lines are, determine which county you were born in. Praise the Lord if you're born in this county, eh? Because you were this side of the line. which town you're in, which school you go to, which country you're from. So what was your name? Yes.
Robbie.
If he was born a few miles either way, he could have been Canadian. Okay, but because of the lines, he's not. Now, I don't know if he feels happy about that or sad, but you'll have to ask him later. But lines define things in our lives every day, whether we like it or not. I went to the train station the other day, and it says, stand behind this line. Still a little boy in me wants to step over it. What are you going to do? Anyway, but it's metaphorical lines. Sometimes my wife, who 99% of the time is fine and reasonably calm, says, you've crossed the line. Most of the time she's right. You've overstepped the mark. Are you crossing? There's lines are in our lives all around. And we have an enemy who draws lines for us as well. This far, but no further. He needs to keep us behind that. He needs to keep us behind it because he knows what will happen if we ever get beyond that. If we ever discover who we were truly created to be. If we ever discover the power that lies within us. He knows we can wreak havoc. And that's the difference between us and these people. They went beyond that. He wants you to keep behind the lines as he knows that you're limited when you stay there. He knows I'm limited. If I stay behind this nice line, he's dream. What happens if we cross the line? We're going to have a quick look at that in 1 Samuel 17. Probably my favourite Bible story. So I'm not going to read the whole thing because it takes too long, and then Pastor Cliff will be able to say you have 45 minutes. Okay, so just going to read. So there's David, this man called David. I'm going to show you all the story, but if you don't, I'm going to recap it. There's this guy called David. Right? He was anointed to be king, even though on the outside people thought he shouldn't be. It should have been one of his brothers. They said, surely it's this one. So Samuel said, It wasn't, it was David. Right? So David, he's going to be king. He's been told he's going to be king. He's like Simba, right? He just can't wait to be king. So he's been anointed to be king, right? That's what he's going to do. That's his destiny. He's been told that's his destiny. Then his brothers go off to war to fight. And he stays behind to look after the sheep. I don't know about you, but if I, as a teenager, had been told I'm going to be king, and then my parents had said, right, your sister's going to go and do something great, and you get to stay here and look after the sheep, I'd be like, whoa, king. I'm going to be king. She should be here. I should be doing king stuff because I'm going to be king. But there's none of that with David. Anyway, his brothers went off to war. They were fighting. And he was asked by his dad to take some cheese sandwiches, more or less, to the front line. Some bread and some cheese. Take cheese sandwiches to the front line and get a report back from me that everybody's doing okay. This is what the Bible says. I'm paraphrasing. It doesn't say cheese sandwiches, but bread and cheese. You do your own maths. Right? So he goes there, and he's going out there, and he's going, all right, all right. His brothers are there, and he starts talking, and he hears someone mouthing off, this big giant mouthing off. I'm going to do this, I'm going to kill you, defying the Lord's army. And David's saying, what's going on here? He's just going, what's going on here? His brother, and I guess if you're the youngest, which I'm not, I'm the oldest, you will relate to this. His brother says, what are you doing now? What are you going on about now? And he says, David's like, what am I doing now? I'm only asking what's going on. And his brother was just like, stop meddling. And then they tell David, and he says, well, who's going to go fight this guy? And he's like, they're all looking at each other. You? Nope. Nowhere am I going beyond that line. No, am I crossing over that battle line, because then I'm in a battle. Nowhere, I'm staying right here eating these cheese sandwiches, watching that big, massive man with his spear? That's not even a thing. Spear and his shield, shouting. That's what I'm going to do. And David says, tell you what, I'll do it. And he goes, and you know the story, he goes and tries on the armor, says, no, that's not going to work for me, it's not my armor, I'll go. And then we'll pick it up here, we'll pick it up in verse 41. This is what it says. It says, Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. I love that, a ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. come over here, and I'm going to give you flesh to the birds and the animals. All right, be right over. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Imagine his brothers then, what are you doing? What are you doing? Shut up, David, shut up. I'll cut off your head, and then, he didn't stop there, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. So he just saw what Goliath said and raised him. Goliath said, I'm going to do this. And David said, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to cut your head off. So he's one-upped him. And you will know that there is a God in Israel. That's what it says. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Right, so that's where we're at. David's going, and his brothers and all the others are going, what are you doing? Shut up, don't antagonize him. You just make him angry. And like the Hulk, you won't like him when he's angry. So Goliath was fearsome. He had a reputation. It wasn't just a big man. They knew what he'd done. He had a reputation for doing the things he said he was going to do. Anyway, this is what it says, and this is the significant part for me in verse 48. It said, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David ran quickly towards the battle line. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over, pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath, insult to injury, using his own sword. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. That's a fantastic thing, but it says David ran quickly towards the battle line. So David's behind the battle line, as we find ourselves. There's this massive giant over there. There's all of this stuff going on. And the other people are looking and going, what if he kills me? What if he feeds my flesh to the birds? What happens if everybody sees? What happens if I go down in folklore as the man Goliath fed to the birds? What if? What if God doesn't come through? What if he doesn't exist? What if it's all a big lie? These are the things going through their heads. And I'm pretty sure, to some degree, they went through David's too. Now, it doesn't seem like it, but there was a point where he said, no, I'm going to step over that line. David ran quickly towards the battle line. When we cross the line, we cross the threshold that releases God into the situation. And David had to do that. If he'd stayed behind the line, there'd be no victory. Because that's what everybody else had done. But he said, no, I will be the one, and I will run quickly. So he didn't dawdle to it or edge towards it. He ran quickly towards the battle line. And when we cross that threshold, we release God into a situation, and he takes responsibility. It's like, a bit like, and I'm sorry if this reference is lost on a few of you, but I used to watch WWE wrestling. Back then it was called WWF wrestling. I used to watch it, and they used to have this thing called tag team, right? And then the whole thing went, there was two on two, but one had to stay outside the ring, and one would be in the middle getting battered. He'd be getting DDT'd and pile-drivered and tombstoned and whatever else. And the other guy was on the outside holding the rope and reaching in as far as he could, saying, tag me. And then when he tagged him, he'd come in and unleash all kinds of fury on this other guy and it'd bring about an unlikely victory. It was great. Right? I loved it. And I knew what was going to happen. It was the same script every time. Just tag him. And I'd do this big drawn-out thing. And I'd be there going, just tag him. Tag the Ultimate Warrior, Legion of Doom, whoever it was. Tag them. And then you knew what was going to happen. And he'd be like, yes, yes. And it's the same with us and God in that situation. That God's just holding out and saying, tag me. Step over this line and tag me. Release me into the situation and I will change it. It's not just you. When we're this side of the line, it's just us. But he's reaching out and we go beyond the line and it's like that. It's like WWE enhanced. Because not just the Ultimate Warrior. Well, it is the Ultimate Warrior, but the ultimate warrior that we're releasing into that situation. We stand at a line and God is willing us just to cross it. And there's an enemy that doesn't want us to go across it. So there's this whole thing. We stand on a line and the doubt comes. Will it work? What if? Did God really say? And these are things that we find in the Bible time and time again. What if? Will it really work? Did God really say? And David could have easily said, what if? I'm supposed to be king. If I die, that's probably not going to happen. And he stands there and there's all these doubts. David ran quickly towards the battle line. Full of all of the other things he's got going on, he chose to release God into that situation. He ran quickly towards the battle line. We cross the line and the power of God is unleashed. And I can just imagine as David runs quickly towards it. This is just in my mind, and I'm sorry if again it's another boy reference. But I just imagine him leaping as soon as he reaches that line and starts doing whatever he does with his sling, swinging it around. And as he crosses that line, there's some kind of, I don't know, flash maybe. This is all in my head when I'm going to make the movie one day. And then also, it just becomes a different realm. It becomes that realm, becomes a spiritual realm, if you like, where it's not just David's strength, that God takes responsibility and takes over and he says, I've got you. Same with Peter when he got out of the boat. He crossed that line at the edge of the boat and God took responsibility. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. There again, he crosses the line, goes, I tell you what, I'm going to do it even bigger. I tell you what, just pour more water on. Do what you want. He crossed that line into that place where God had to take responsibility or he would look foolish. Same as Peter would, the same as David would, and all of these times. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, etc. Moses. All these people where they crossed that line. Noah, Mary. As we're coming to a close, I just want you to think, where are your lines? What is it that you doubt? What doubt is holding you back from crossing that line? Your family, friends, colleagues. What doubts do you have on their behalf? Situations you find yourself in, healing. People in your family that need healing. It's a difficult thing for me at the moment because in our family, there's a difficult situation going on where somebody is really ill. And me believing what I believe, I'm thinking, and I know that maybe other people in the family are looking at me, think, well, you believe this, where's your God in all of this? And I look at that and I think, yeah, does it cause me to have doubts? Can God heal this person? Absolutely. Why won't he? Why doesn't he? I don't know. But as I read my Bible, I understand that bad things happen to good people. It's just the way it is. The promise isn't that it won't. The promise is that when we get to heaven, it stops. But on here, on earth, bad things happen to good people. People that we don't want to die, die. Jesus, his cousin was John the Baptist. He got his head cut off. So bad things happen to good people. It's all the way through the Bible, and that's where I take my comfort. But the promise is that when we get to heaven, it stops. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering. So there's doubts in them things. But beyond doubt, God takes responsibility. There's times in my life when I can acknowledge that God has taken responsibility. God has taken responsibility. I had a friend who was in a motorbike accident. It was really bad. Broken neck, punctured lungs, the whole lot. And we got to the hospital and they said, go in and say goodbye. He's not going to last through the night. So we went in and I just had a feeling. I don't know why, but I had a feeling that I was calm. You know, people didn't cry. It's going to be fine. And then it was so much that next day he was still around, 2 days, 3 days. And then I was thinking, he's going to be fine. And told us if he does wake up, he's going to have severe brain trauma and he won't be the same person. And so I was so calm that my friends had an intervention for me. Never had one before. They come and spoke to me and said, you know that he's going to die, and if he doesn't, he's not going to be right. I said, I know that that might be true. I said, but I don't know if God will heal him, but I know that God can heal him. And that's what I said. And this guy survived, woke up, got married. And there is some differences there, but I would say it's 90% the same as he was. There's a few mobility issues. But I was calm in that. And the situation with different things in my own family, different things, that situation seemed horrendous, seemed difficult, seemed as though there was no way out, and I was doubting, where are you in all of this, God? And I had to have faith and trust in him and committed to praying for situations, and it changed. So quickly there was a situation where my father, it looked as though, you know, I mean, that he was he was going to die. That's just the way it was. And he wasn't that bothered about that. So me and my wife said to me, I'm going to pray for him every day. And I was like, okay. And the transformation in his life has just been, you know, unreal for me. Do you know what I mean? I've had a better relationship with my dad now than I ever did. He's happier than I've ever seen him. And it's just a great thing to see that at work when things were so dire. And I was like, where is God in this? But I had to trust. And my wife led me in that and said, let's pray for him. So we do. Pray for him every day and the difference in that. But it was going beyond the line and saying, I'm going to pray for him and letting other people know. The Bible tells us that David had beaten the lion and the bear. So his experience had taught him not to doubt. He knew he could beat a lion and a bear. Could you remember a time in your life when God came through for you? A time, it may seem so long ago, where God came through. There's a landmark moment in your life and you go, it's so far away that I can't even hardly remember it, but I know that this happened. Has doubt stopped you from crossing the line? We all have doubts, fears, and feelings of inadequacy. But when faced with these doubts, we have a choice. The lines of faith that you've been hearing about and maybe continue to hear about were faced with the same giants in their lives. There'll have been people or their own thoughts that said, you can't do this. This won't happen. This can't happen. It's impossible. But they chose to cross the line. They chose to tag God in. They chose to cross the threshold that allows God to take responsibility. They chose to act. David, Moses, Gideon, Mary, Joshua, Smith Wigglesworth, Louis Zamperini, anybody else that you can think of that's done fantastic things for God, they chose to go beyond their doubts. Often we stand this side of the line and pray for a solution. Please, God, give us a solution. When sometimes when we cross the line, we become the solution. So we can stand this side of the line and pray for a solution. God, move in this. We stand beyond the line and say, help me to be part of the solution for my friends, my family, my community, my church, my country. David crossed the battle line and became the solution rather than stay behind the battle line like his brothers and worry about a solution. Too often we ask God to do his part without having the courage to do ours. I'm speaking this as much to me as everybody else. God, won't you move in this situation? And I imagine God saying, Ian, won't you move in this situation? Won't you use the gift, talents, abilities, and influence I've given you? Oh, yes, let's do that. Your way's better. It will often mean putting yourself into a scary situation like David, Daniel, Peter, Mary, Moses, Noah, etc. It will make you open to ridicule, questioning, etc. And it's usually a public thing. When Noah was asked to build the ark, it never rained. Go and build the ark because the rain's coming. Rain? What is rain? He was open to ridicule. It was public. It wasn't a private thing. Because if you do it privately, there's not a lot of risk. When you cross the line, it can cross it into a place that may be costly. Finance, reputation, resource, relationships. When you're in difficult situations where people are ill and it looks as though there's no way out, saying, I will pray for you, it seems futile. Because the situation is so grave. And it might not work. And we have these doubts. Will it work? It's easier not to say it because then they won't doubt God. It's not our job to do God's job for him. It's our job to say, I will pray for you. If God does or doesn't, that's up to him. But if we don't, it's like saying, well, I don't want to put God in that. We don't take responsibility for God doing what God does. But by saying, I will pray for you, you're kind of putting it public and you're crossing the line. You're committed to praying for that person in that situation, no matter how bad it may seem. People might think I'm weird. They probably will. Christians shouldn't be weird. But church is weird. I'm not being funny. I love it. I love church. But to the outside world, we are weird. Sometimes you just have to embrace your weirdness and explain what it is in the simplest form. Stop using the jargon. Why do you sing? We sing because we want to express our love for God. Why do you raise your hands? I don't know. It feels good. It's natural. It's an act of surrender. Whatever you want to do, we tell them why. But it looks weird. But I don't think over the years we've done a great job at making it any less weird. But don't worry about people thinking you're weird. Jesus talked about people think you're weird. He says, and he didn't say that life would be better with him. It said it would be harder. People probably think you're more weird. People thought Jesus were weird. I thought his disciples were weird. And I can imagine disciples, weren't you with Jesus? No, I wasn't with him. Don't want to think I'm weird. Obviously, there was a bit more at stake than that. But what if God doesn't answer the prayer? What if he doesn't? It's not our job to justify him. We can only put ourselves in that position. It's up to God to justify himself. I'm not called. I'm not called like that person was. I'm not called. The amount of times that I read in the Bible, people who were chosen by God to do something, that resisted and said, it's not me, it's not me, choose someone else. And we'll look a bit more at that tonight. That we're all called to love people. We're all called to make a difference. We're all called to be influential where we are. So you are called to go beyond the line. You are significant enough. You are adequate enough. You are powerful enough. You're intelligent enough. But are you obedient enough? That is the question. So just in finishing, what I want us to do is, I'm stealing someone else's notes there, but just in finishing, I just want us to bow our heads in prayer. And if you want to this morning cross a metaphorical line and say, yes, God, I want to publicly say that I need to go beyond this line. Now, this doesn't mean you're going beyond the line. This is just your declaration to do it. If you want to do that and say, look, I realise that doubt has kept me behind the line so long in so many areas of my life, or in this area or that area. But this morning, you want to stand before God and say, I'm making this stand to say, I want to do this. God, help me to go beyond that line. Then all I want you to do now is stand up, and we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for you.